Just get situated here for a moment. We are in Matthew 18 this morning. And when I saw that that we were coming up on this passage, I jumped at the chance to have an opportunity to speak on it. This is a passage that's hit me in many ways over the years, as I'm sure for those of you that have been through this passage a number of times, it's hard to ignore. Am I hitting the mic too much, or okay? Trying to make sure it's not gonna. There we go. Move too much. So, in Matthew 18 this morning, we're going to be covering a passage that really speaks to Jesus's nature, and I find that Matthew 18 is a good measuring rod for a lot of other places in the Bible. That still feel like I'm hitting something. Pardon those that are listening to the recording. So, just having some mic issues. All right, so Matthew 18 tends to be a measuring rod for a lot of other places in the Bible, and I find that this is one of those that really, well, let's just say there's some humor in it as well. I'm really looking forward to going through this, so let's just get in. So Matthew 18, verse 1, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, there's a lot more to this one verse than what we find in Matthew, and I appreciate Matthew. I like where he put his focus, but there's other gospels that touch on this part a little bit more. This almost downplays it a little bit. And the disciples here were in a bit of a, how shall we say, argument. They were in a bit of a tussle. I don't know how you would put it, but let's just say they were going at each other over this subject. And it was on the road to Capernaum. And they were coming from a number of miracles in chapter 17 that they had witnessed recently. And so the disciples were having this discussion on who is the greatest. And well, let's put ourselves in the disciples' shoes for a moment, which is always fun because they both can be humorous at times, but then we see some of ourselves in them as well, right? The disciples were just coming away from, you know, the transfiguration on the mount. Some of them had, you know, been casting out demons out of people. And then as well, they're finding that more and more awesome miracles are being done by their own hands, right? So they're getting their feet wet, so to speak. And then this last part of chapter 17 that we covered last week, Peter actually gets his taxes paid through money out of a fish's mouth. I mean, who can claim that? So they're maybe feeling their oats a little bit. They're feeling a little confident in themselves. So what happens when a bunch of guys start feeling good about themselves? The competition begins. Well, who's better than the other? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And they're traveling with Jesus right now, and Jesus doesn't really play that game, and that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning is the difference here. They really set themselves up for this. Jesus has to knock them down a few pegs, which always is fun to be on the other side of that. But heaven forbid it would have been me. I would not have taken this very well. Just looking back real quick to Matthew 17, what's so contradictory about this, and the disciples really didn't catch on. Jesus was teaching and preaching and showing miracles all throughout his ministry. He ignored his own needs time and time and time again. But yet the disciples didn't really catch on to the nature of Jesus. But notice in chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, I'll read it again, just a few verses prior. Jesus is saying, now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. So the disciples hear that Jesus is about to die, that he's about to allow himself to be taken by man. And really, he's about to humble himself. He's about to be the lamb that goes silent to the slaughter. And the disciples are on the opposite spectrum. They're over here wondering, well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? While Jesus is worried about his sacrifice, his lack of self, they are worried about me, 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 me. So I know that we have all been there. It's easier for us to look at the disciples in judgment. So believe me, when I make fun a little bit of them, there's some honesty there that I'm sure we've all been there. So let's see here. Verse 2. Then Jesus called, in chapter 18, of course, Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty hard verse to take. Put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a moment. They are grown men in a group, as I mentioned before. And they're talking with Jesus, and all of a sudden he calls in a little child. Now, even in today's society, a little child doesn't have a ton of rights, doesn't have a ton of responsibility, doesn't have a ton of rank, really, in society. Back then, it was even more different. Children were treated as possessions by many of the cultures of that day. Now, Israel was probably one of the better. Right, there was a lot more respect for human life, but you had children being sold into slavery. You had children that were forced into armies. You had all kinds of things that, let's just say, they were treated as less than an adult, less than even women at that time, which women didn't have a great standing either in most of the cultures. So to call a child into their midst, they're feeling really proud, really confident. Look at what I'm accomplishing. I'm walking with Jesus. I'm doing these great things. He's making me into this great man that I can lead people. Feeling really good about themselves. And he calls a child up. He calls a child up and he goes, this is what you need to be like. How damaging that is to an ego, right? I don't know about you, but It's hard at times to hear from God from the most unlikely sources. I've talked about this before. You know, you're out on the street and somebody totally heathenistic and they say something and it really cuts to your heart. You know, it's like, oh man, how could I have not seen that? Maybe they're calling you out on something. Who knows what? But When God speaks to you through the most unlikely of sources, he chooses the example here of a child. And I think it was that shock and awe factor that Jesus was looking for. He chooses, very likely, a lot of commentators believe this was a young child, just based on the wording, the verbiage. So, you know, less than five, possibly. Who knows exactly? But let's just say this was a game changer in mindset for them. To grasp this. Now, the first time I read through this, the first thing that went through my mind was, okay, wait a minute here. I've got two young children at home. I'm not seeing a ton of humility in them right now. Like, in this stage, it's pretty much all about me. Me, 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 me. And definitely, when it comes to the other sibling, it's me, 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 right? I spent 2 hours on last Monday morning letting the wife sleep in, giving her a chance to take a break. And the 2 hours, man, by the time she came out there and saw me, I was about ready to pull my hair out because the whole 2 hours, they did nothing but fight over whatever they could, whether it be daddy's lap or this bubba or that bubba, meaning their bottle or their cup, and their snacks, everything is me, 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 and if they've got it, I want it, and I'll do anything I can to get it. And boy, was I at my edge with the frustration. I'm just like, you know what? You have yours. You have yours. Stay in your corner. Stay in your corner. And I felt like the referee, right? And it was not, it didn't ring true at first, wondering, well, okay, what does Jesus mean about using a child as a humility? Because, I mean, we've all seen it. I'm sure you guys have spent time with your own children or with others. When you have younger children, it's pretty obvious, looking back in Genesis, that sin is pretty much in man's nature from the beginning. You don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to be number one, right? They know instinctively that I have to fight for what I want, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. And it's that teaching them manners. It's going through and teaching them this is right, this is wrong. And that's not an easy process. And it's man has sin in and of themselves. So yes, there's humility in this example, but it's not in the way I first thought of. So let's get to that. So he brings in the little child and he says, read it again. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this word for converted is not, I don't really see it translated as best as it could be. The ESV translates it a little better. Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When we talk about the word converted in our modern day language, we think of conversion for salvation. And yes, he's talking about salvation in this verse. But in the context, I think turn makes more sense. So he's saying, you need to change your mindset. And that's really where they were at. They were pretty set in their mindset. If you follow the disciples throughout Matthew so far, these guys are not, I mean, they're not the sharpest tools in the shed, it seems. They get their mind set on one thing and they're just, right? And Jesus has to gently, sometimes not so gently, steer them back into the right direction. Never done that. Never been like that, right? Yeah, I can relate, unfortunately. So he's using the humility of this child here, but he says, turn from what you are doing. So what does that mean? What does he want them to turn away from? What are they talking about at this time? They're talking about who's going to be the greatest. They're talking about me. They're talking about their status. They're talking about their rank, their level of importance, their pride. And this is where he really starts to strike deep. I'm going to read the rest of this here up to verse 5, and then we're going to go elsewhere because there's a great example of this. So reading back to verse 4 and verse 5, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Anybody? Right? He could have just said me. Yeah, you guys are all fighting, but really it's me. Right? But why was it him? Let's turn to Philippians 2. You guys all know it. We've been there a lot because we are very into our Bibles here. And Philippians 2 is such a great passage for this subject. Because really, the example was set by Christ. And really, was there a great example before or after that? Well, yeah, maybe. But none will compare to the humility that Christ displayed and the childlike humility to top that. So verse 5, we're going to read through Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11. And I'm going to highlight a few things as we go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And mind, remember I've said mindset a number of times. They're stuck in their mindset. This is, again, we're talking about let this mind be in you to turn away from what you're thinking. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation like that little child. Taking the form of a bondservant. Really, children can be bondservants, right? I'm not into, you know, doing all the chores in the house. As soon as my kids get old enough, they're cleaning the dishes, they're doing laundry. Daddy's going to love it. But that's, again, that's a little side note. I think there's some deeper meaning here in the passage. And coming in the likeness of men, which really, being God himself, that was humbling enough as it was to be born in the manger, to be born a lowly man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Does not that not sound like the greatest in the kingdom right there? When God says the name which is above every name, God is exalting Jesus, but there's a context here you cannot miss. It's because he's exalting him because of that last verse there, verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, our mentality doesn't speak this right away. We don't think that, well, if I ignore my own needs, if I just become obedient to God, then everything is going to turn out right. Most of us, it's really easy to fall into that mindset of, well, the rat race. I like calling it that. It's really one of those things in this society that we live in. You can't escape. It's always, I got to have the newest, I got to have the greatest, and I want that promotion, and I need to have more money, and I need to, you know, get this investment going on, and I need to have this and that and that, and I need to have the limelight, because, well, there's so many options nowadays for that. But Jesus really didn't seek that out. And that's what the disciples missed along the way. They're following Jesus. They've left everything to go with him on this great journey, but they've missed the main message, which was really selflessness, which was really lack of self-preservation, maybe. But that's not even the right word, because it's not just about being, you know, willing to lay down your life for people. It's about serving them in many different ways. Jesus is the same God that put on the towel and took up the wash basin and washed the disciples' feet. Even Judas Iscariot, of all people. So this mindset shift, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's talking about, guys, the willingness to take up our cross. And that's, you know, people wear the cross, and I'm sure some of you in here have them, or you've had them before. Having a little cross dangling around your neck for most people doesn't have the same meaning to me. I don't have one, but that's not because I don't agree with them. But if I wear a cross, it doesn't just remind me of, well, Jesus and being a Christian. It reminds me of the fact that my God died for me, and that his selflessness is the kind of selflessness that we are to mimic, that we are to copycat, right? If Christ did it, then we need to follow suit. And does that mean we need to die on a literal cross? No. But how many of us would have crawled off that cross pretty quickly? I you know, first stripe, when they brought out the cat of nine tails, I would have been done. I'm done. I'll confess to whatever you want. I mean, this is something that most of us put under trial and persecution, we would fail. But that's why Jesus gives us, that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit, right? Because in and of ourselves, we don't have the ability to be selfless to the point that Jesus was. He went to the cross for us when he didn't have to. And that's something that I could spend all day trying to put that into words, and it's not, you know, we could be here and it still wouldn't come out perfect. So Philippians 2 is really a great complement to this point of who is the greatest in the kingdom. Yeah, it was Jesus. But really, if you want to be great in the kingdom, it means denying yourself And I've mentioned this a little bit to the youth group that we meet with every Sunday. But, you know, my idea of heaven, everybody's got a great idea of heaven, right? My idea of heaven is, you know, yes, we're going to worship God. We're going to worship Jesus. That's pretty obvious in Revelation. But I also believe Jesus is going to minister back to us. I also believe that he's the loving God, that we will have that relationship with him. It will be personal, and it will be that love that he showed to his disciples on earth, that love he showed to the people that walked with him, that received miracles and healings from him, whether or not they deserved it, because some of them didn't. So the main point this morning, and we'll hit on this again a little bit further on, but the main point this morning that I want to drive home for now, and we'll revisit in a moment, is don't miss the main point of God's message. The cross was the point of God's message. Yes, it brings life. Yes, he sacrificed himself, but it was humility. It was love for others more than yourself. What is that golden rule, right? And I can sit here and talk about it. That doesn't mean I'm perfect at it, and I'm sure you're not either. This is a lesson that all of us will spend a lifetime and still not fully understand. But it's that reminder, guys, that, you know, maybe there is something in your life that you have been too ambitious about. Or maybe you've been trampling over somebody else's feelings or somebody else's things or status. And guys, you know, in those of us in the workplace, those of us that are in ministry, those of us that are doing anything really, we have to bring back that love. You know, that's how we show that salt. That's how the world knows that we are different. Yes, it means putting ourselves second. Yes, it means putting ourselves last. And that's a hard thing to do. Let's read on in verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Well, thank you, Jesus. That's a great verse right there. He just likes to paint the picture, right? Let's just put a millstone. He's in the mafia. Let's put something around their neck and throw him in the sea. What's the point of this? Jesus is emphasizing importance here. He draws pictures to emphasize points. And the point is, guys, this is serious business. He's referring back to the little one being the child, but I think he's also talking bigger picture. So let's say we are together as a fellowship, and someone is being selfless. They are being Christ-like. Heaven forbid we cause that person to stumble. Heaven forbid we cause that person to sin. That is what God is talking about here when he says, be careful that you do not cause a little one to sin. And why is that? Because if they're walking with God and we get in the way, that can have all kinds of implications. Maybe they're going to be ministering to somebody else this week. You know, one of the rules of thumb, and I love my wife for this, she knows that when, you know, I'm about to speak or do worship or that kind of thing, that it's really difficult to interrupt and you know, keep that train of thought going and that kind of thing. So we try to keep, you know, the marital arguments and that kind of thing to a minimum as best we can, because it's something that can get in the way, can distract. And really, in ministry, in anything really that you're doing for God, I think it's important that you do that time, you take that time, you put in that time to get close with God. And I think this has way bigger meaning than that. But for this morning, that was the best example I could think of. So I think that Jesus here has got a great sense of humor, but as well, I think that the point is clear, guys. It's more important that we keep track of other people and where they're at, then than we actually worry about our own well-being. You know, if there's someone that is walking with God, heaven forbid we get in the way. And verse 7 only touches on that as well. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. In other words, things are going to happen. They will. This is not heaven. This is not a perfect world. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. In other words, if there's going to be an offense, you don't want to be the one to do it. Because that person is going to pay the price. They're going to have a consequence. In verse 8, this is again another great picture, and I love Jesus for this. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Okay, now if we took this verse literally, none of us would have hands and feet or eyes. This would not be a very pretty picture to look out on you guys right now. Jesus is obviously talking, making a point, but is he talking literally? I tend to say no. Your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. The point I think that Jesus is driving home here, again, comes back to what's more important. What's more important? Is it that you are in the right mindset, that you are right with God, or that, you know, maybe you lose something that you're attached to? No pun intended. But when we, in our lives, have something that causes us to sin, what do we do with that? Or what do we do to keep ourselves from that? And the classic addictions are great examples, but they're not the only ones. Somebody who's an alcoholic, are they going to venture into a bar if they're trying to get sober? I would hope not. And that's going to mean they're going to sacrifice friends. They're going to sacrifice a social life. They're going to sacrifice a lot of things, you know, an outlet. But if they want to get clean and sober, they have to make those hard choices. And in the same way, guys, and this is something that I feel needs to be more important in the church today. When we see that we are prone to do something, what steps do we take? And yeah, I'm the logical guy, right? So I come up with the steps and a plan and all that. But what steps do we take to set up barriers to prevent ourselves from falling into that? And yeah, it's going to mean some suffering on our part. Yeah, it means we're going to have to deny ourselves a little bit more. But what's more important? Is it more important that we cause ourselves to sin, or is it more important that we're comfortable when we're on this earth? Because if we were all about comfortable, I don't think any of us would be here. We'd be out watching whatever game is on, or we would be out, you know, partying. And I realize I'm speaking to the choir here. I do. But in the church today, a lot of people talk about the sins that they struggle with. And I find myself coming back to a passage like this and going, yes, you're probably always going to struggle with that. So if that's the case, then what have you done to cut off that hand or foot? Not literally, but you know what I mean. So Jesus is making a point here. He's emphasizing, and yeah, it's disturbing, and yeah, it's like that whole conversation with eat my body, drink my blood. It's a hard one to take. And thankfully, the disciples were a little tolerant to some of Jesus' harder sayings, because this is not an easy one to swallow. Because, like I said, if we took it literally, we'd be a pretty ugly group of people. So Jesus is really bringing it back around once again to what's more important, ourselves or our Christian walk or our life with God or the eternal life that we look forward to. Picking it up again in verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? If he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, okay, Jesus kind of knocks him down a few pegs, and then here there's a bit of a comfort in this last part of the passage, because I see myself as that little lost sheep, right? Which is really hard for any of us not to, because we know what's in our hearts, we know what's in our minds, we know what we've been through in our lives, and it's really hard to picture ourselves as the obedient sheep that follows the shepherd all the time. I don't know if, well, maybe I'm the only one, but take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Amen to that last verse there. The point, again, I think Jesus is trying to drive home is he didn't come to save the prideful. He didn't come to save those that believe they've got it all done. Look at me, aren't I so great? He came to save the meek. He came to save the humble. And those of us that get that pride over the years, and it's really easy to do, it's really easy to let it creep in, I think we end up being that lost sheep that he goes after. And thank God for verse 11 there. I just read it again. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. If he didn't come to save that which was lost, none of us would be here. Because we all, at one time or another, have been lost. If we're not right now, in some form or another. Because as the shepherd, it's his job to keep us in the fold. And so he goes after that one out of 99. And thank God that he does. And you would think, like the prodigal son story, when the son goes out and his brother is kind of like, well, why are you killing the fatted calf? And, I've been here the whole time. Haven't I been faithful? But that father says, your brother is home. I am rejoicing. This is a time to celebrate. And this is, I think, coming back to the importance of being humble. When we ourselves are not concerned about our own well-being, guys, we can better see the lost sheep. We can better see those who need God, because we're less distracted by ourselves. And I think some of those churches that don't, somebody walks in and they got, they're covered in dirt and they smell like, they've been out on the street. They have very little to offer, and they speak weird, or they act weird, and the church shuns them or shies away from them. That's, I think, part of that comfortableness. Well, it's going to make me uncomfortable to minister to that person or accept that person or speak with that person. But that might be the person who needs God the most. And so when we're self-absorbed like the disciples were, really, it's a great way to describe it, self-absorbed. They had a hard time seeing the opportunity that was in front of them. They had, for all we know, this little child may not have known much about Jesus. And yet, all they were doing was being concerned about themselves and their place. So, this story of the 99, yes, God rejoices over that one sheep. And really, again, we all have been there in that time and place before. So looking back at, I want to go back to verse 3 and 4 here real quick. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean for us? To become as little children. We've talked about the fact that little children have no status, have no rank. We've talked about the fact that they really are dependent on those around them. And as we are in our lives, we need to be dependent on Christ. We need to be dependent on Him. And the second that we start thinking we're all that, we stop being dependent on God. I'll never forget the times that I've street witnessed and that kind of thing. I thought I knew what I was doing. At the time, I was going through Bible college. I had all the studying in me and all the great worship sessions and just everything that you get spoiled with in those environments. And I thought I was all that. But then I get out on the street and try to minister to people, to the lost. And boy, things really didn't go as they played out in my mind. Have you ever been there? I mean, you think that because I've done all this, because I've studied, because I've prepared, everything's going to go just right. Now, I can tell you right now, just from leading worship on Sunday mornings, we do what we can to prepare, but everything doesn't always go as we want it to. So when we are like little children and dependent on God, that is a much better place to be than trusting in our own strength, because our own strength will fail us. If you guys recall from chapter 17, the disciples couldn't cast out the demon out of the child coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They couldn't do it. And what was Jesus' response? This one can only be cast out by prayer and fasting. In other words, this one can only be cast out by communing with God, by spending time with God, by letting really God do the work. And guys, that's the thing that for us might be a little bit more applicable for the advanced class, so to speak. How much, when we speak to others, when we minister to others, do we depend on God? And that, you know, when all else fails, our words are going to fail us. But Jesus will not. The Holy Spirit will not. And He's going to give us the words to say, the way to minister that we need. Verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little one like this in my name receives me. And guys, when we look at the cross, when we look at the great sacrifice that God did for us, how can we not put ourselves in a place of humility? It's one of the reasons why I like, when we're doing worship, to go over songs that speak of the cross. Because in worship, there's no other better place to be than when we're on our knees, than when we are saying, you know, there's nothing that I could do better than what you've already done for me. Now, we will try, and we will try to show God that love in return. But there's nothing that we could do in the end other than continue to give of ourselves. And I just want to close with this. We're going to close early this morning. When we humble ourselves, guys, there's no greater place to be. When we humble ourselves, there's no greater place to be. And it's not easy to humble ourselves. And so God helps us out from time to time, like He did with the disciples. But we have to change that mindset in our lives, that my accomplishments mean something great. Because most of the time accomplishments are worldly. Most of the time accomplishments are about what I have done and what maybe what's God has done through me. But it's really not about that either. It's what God has done. Leave out the through me. It's great to be a part of God's work. It's great to have those accomplishments in our lives. I'm not dissing the accomplishments, But what's really important is that God is glorified, is that Jesus' name is lifted high, and that really we are just man. Let him be God. Because really, what is pride? Pride is man trying to be God, trying to glorify himself. And this is a tough thing to learn all in one teaching, but I hope that this has at least challenged some of you, as it's challenged me, that Jesus' example is a hard one to beat. We want the glory, but we don't necessarily want the cross, the suffering that comes with that cross. So when we wear that symbol, it's really a symbol of selflessness. It's a symbol of self-sacrifice. It's a symbol, really, that we are continually dying, as Romans teaches us. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask this morning that you would help us to be as little children. Lord, that you'd help us to not seek after our own, that status, that position wouldn't even come into the equation. Lord, we ask that you'd give us more of your Spirit. Lord, that you'd show us how to lay down our lives. That you'd show us how to pick up our cross, Lord, and follow you. Lord, for heaven forbid we be the one to make a little one stumble. Lord, that we would get in the way of something that you are doing, of a great work. And Lord, I just thank you that Lord, you seek after those sheep. Because there are so many times, God, where I feel like we have all been there. Lord, I just ask that you would draw us in, that you'd teach us like you did the disciples. Lord, that you'd help us to learn what it means to be Christ-like. In your precious name we pray. Amen.